The first lesson and text for the sermon from Daniel chapter 6. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Daniel is a threat. He is a young, smart advisor to the king. And this king knows talent when he sees it. So he is planning to promote Daniel ahead of all of his other royal advisors. Naturally, those other advisors are threatened by Daniel's rise, and they want to eliminate Daniel so that they will look better to the king. So the other royal advisors start searching for dirt on Daniel, anything they might be able to use to take him down. Sadly, Daniel is the squeaky clean type. And these other royal advisors, they can really only find one area of Daniel's life that they could attack to get him into trouble. And that is his faith in the Lord God of Israel. If they could just figure out some way to target Daniel's faith, to get him into trouble and get him out of their way. Well, these other advisors come up with a plan. They decide to play on the king's ego. They go to the king and say, "Oh, king, you are so awesome. You are such a great king, oh, king. You know what you should do, king? You should make a law that for the next month, everybody in this kingdom can only pray to you because you are so amazing." And as a lot of kings would, this one really fancies that idea, and he passes a law that cannot be repealed, that for the next month, everyone in his kingdom can only pray to him. And now those royal advisors, they've got Daniel right where they want him. Unless, of course, Daniel decides to, back down a little bit from what he believes. 30 days without praying, it's not the end of the world, right? You just wait it out for a month. After the month is over, you can go back to praying to the Lord. Not that big of a deal. Or, he wouldn't even really have to stop praying over those 30 days. He could just tone it back a little bit, right? Keep it under wraps. He could still pray, just go in the closet or hide under the bed or whatever. And Daniel will come out of this just fine. And you might think that a young, intelligent person like Daniel, a person with his whole life and his whole fast-rising career out in front of him, that Daniel would budge just a little bit to keep himself safe. I'd think that Daniel would back down from his faith just a little bit for just a little while so that he can survive this. That's not what Daniel does. Daniel refuses to budge, not even one inch. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. So not only does Daniel keep praying to the Lord, but he does it three times a day with the windows wide open for the whole world to see, just as he had done before, under the threat of humiliation, demotion, and even death. Daniel continues to stand on the truth, and he leaves absolutely no doubt about where he stands. And so it seems, doesn't it, that Daniel has locked himself into a death sentence. And he is thrown into the lion's den with a stone over the entrance and a seal over that stone, the seal of death. 503 years ago yesterday is the date that is traditionally recognized as the start of the Lutheran Reformation. Now, personally, I can think of two or three other dates that might be a little more appropriate, but I think that ship has sailed. It's October 31st, and that's just the way it's always going to be. Now, I understand completely that for a lot of people, history is the most boring thing in the universe, and you would rather do anything than listen to history. I totally get that, and I sympathize. But I promise, if you just hang in with me for the next few minutes, I am going somewhere with this, okay? So, 503 years ago yesterday, Martin Luther sparked the Lutheran Reformation by nailing 95 theses to the door of a church. These were 95 statements that Luther wanted to debate with the clergy of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, at that time, Luther was not looking for trouble. He was just looking to have a discussion about some things that troubled him, that were going on in his church. And the reason he nailed those 95 theses to the door of the church was not to make a big scene, just because that's where everybody nailed everything. The door of the church was like the bulletin board. And not only that, but he posted these statements in Latin only, so that only the clergy would be able to read them and the common people wouldn't be disturbed by any kind of controversy whatsoever. So that's how it got started. Now, Martin Luther has been the subject of endless books and biographies and movies and documentaries and even psychological analyses. And I don't know how you would ever verify something like this, but it's commonly said that more books have been written about Luther than any other person in history other than Jesus and Muhammad. And the reason that Luther has been analyzed and dissected over and over and over again is that he was a very complicated human being. And Luther was a monk, and then a professor, and then a reformer, and then a pastor. He was a prolific author. He was a master hymn writer, both the words and the music. He was a translator. He opened the message of Scripture to the people of his country by translating the Bible into German. He was a masterful preacher. People packed into the rafters of churches whenever Luther was scheduled to preach there. He was a husband, and he was a father. He was a lawn bowler, and a beer drinker, and a joke teller. He could be extremely harsh or very gentle, depending on the situation. He was a born leader, and he was also a born sinner. Luther said and wrote and did many things that he should not have. He was a work in progress until the day he died, just like all the rest of us. But what Martin Luther was, more than anything else, is someone who read the scripture, believed the truth, and then, like Daniel, refused to back down, even one inch. Because 3.5 years after he started it all, by posting those 95 theses, Luther was in big, big trouble. He was standing on trial in front of the two most powerful people in the Western world, the Pope and the Emperor. And to those two men, Luther was a threat. He was a threat to their wealth, and he was a threat to their influence. And more than anything else, what the Pope and the Emperor wanted was for this man, Luther, to shut his big fat mouth, return to his backwater little town of Wittenberg, and keep his big fat mouth shut. So the Pope's man stood at a table stacked with all of the pamphlets and books that Luther had been writing for the last 3.5 years. These were all the works where Luther said, this is what God's word says. This is the truth. And the Pope's man demanded that Luther recant, that he take back everything he had written over the last 3.5 years, go back home to Wittenberg, keep his mouth shut, and stay there. And you see, at that moment, Luther had the same basic choice as Daniel. He could either back down from the truth to save his own life, or he could continue standing on the truth of the Lord and lock himself into a death sentence. And just like Daniel, Luther chose to stand on the truth of God. And just like Daniel, who left the windows open and prayed for the whole world to see 3 times a day, Luther left absolutely no doubt about where he stood. He said, here I stand, I can do no other, God help me, amen. And as he walked out of that room, the emperor declared Luther an outlaw and placed a bounty on his head. Just like Daniel, he stood on the truth and he locked himself into a death sentence. Back down from the truth of God's word or die. That same threat is still being made today to faithful Christians and faithful Christian congregations all over the world. As we live and breathe right now, there are Christians who are being threatened with death for standing on the truth of God. It is good for us to remember these Christians in our prayers and ask God to help them. And it is also good for us to be thankful that we live in a part of the world where we are not threatened with physical death for standing on the truth of God's word. And yet, even in our corner of the world, that threat, you have to budge from God's word. You have to back down from the truth or you'll die. That threat is still being made. Not quite the same way, and not in so many words, but it is still being made. For example, God's word clearly teaches that there is exactly and only one way to heaven, and that is through faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. And the world around us says, if you do not back down from that truth, you will die. If you do not accept our message that all religions are the same, that they're all just different paths up the mountain to the same God, you will die. We will call you intolerant. We will call you hateful. We will scream and shout about how pig-headed you are until all of your people scatter and your church dies. See, that teaching of God's word that Jesus Christ is the one way to heaven, that is a threat to the world around us right now. And Christians who stand on that truth are a threat to the world around us. And the world's death sentence hangs over churches that stand on that truth. Now, this is a very sad thing, but sometimes that threat, budge or die, sometimes that threat even comes from inside of Christian churches. For example, God's word teaches that males, men, are to take the lead in Christian congregations. And from inside of those churches come the voices that say, oh, come on now. Come on. We got to let go of that one or we're going to die. I mean, look, everybody knows that the ladies do all the real work in a congregation, right? And everybody knows it's the ladies who are putting the bulk of money in the offering plate. If you don't let them share in the leadership of the congregation, they're all going to become alienated, they're all going to leave, they're going to take their work and their purses with them, and we're going to go under, we're going to be dead. You got to back down from that one, or we're in big trouble. Example number two. God's word clearly teaches that he created this entire universe in six normal days with nothing but the power of his own word. And from inside Christian churches come the voices that say, oh, what do you think this is, the Middle Ages? Come on. We can't teach creationism anymore. If we teach that, people are going to think we're a bunch of uneducated idiots. We're never going to get any new members. Our members are going to pack up and leave, and it's going to be curtains for our congregation. One last example. This is the last one, I promise. God's word clearly teaches that before Christians commune together, they should all recognize the presence of Jesus' body and blood in the sacraments, and they should be completely united in what they believe. And from inside Christian churches come the voices that say, oh, come on. You got it back. You can't tell guests not to come to communion. They're all going to leave in a huff. They'll never come back. We're never going to get any new members, and our church is going to go under. You have to back down a little bit. You have to compromise, or you're going to die. Well, if you know the rest of Daniel's story, and you should because you just heard it like 20 minutes ago, if you know the rest of his story, and you know the rest of Martin Luther's story, then you know that standing on the truth of God's word does not always mean death, right? God sent his angel to rescue Daniel from the jaws of the lions. God used mostly friends in high places to protect Luther from the power of the emperor and the pope. And God often blesses faithful Christians and faithful Christian congregations with numerical and financial health. We don't have a death wish. Of course we don't want to die. Of course we want to live. And as we stand on the truth of God's word, we want to take the gospel of Christ out to as many people as we can. And as we do that, we pray that God is going to bless our efforts with a congregation that is growing and thriving in terms of numbers of people in the pews, the opportunities we have to proclaim the gospel. Yes, the number of dollars in the offering plates. We want to live. We want to thrive in all those places. We don't want to die. And that is exactly why you never budge from the Word of God. Because when you stand on the Word of God, you are always, always, no matter what else happens, you are always standing on life. And not just life, eternal life. Because there was another man who came standing on the truth of God's Word, and he was also perceived as a threat. Not by the Pope or by the Emperor, and not by advisors to a king, but by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They saw him as a threat because he came proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. And he was the Messiah who had come to take all human sin away and open up the kingdom of heaven to every repentant believer. And that meant that they, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were dead and they were dangerous. And he called them tombs, and he called them vipers, and they hated him for it, and they wanted him dead. But no matter how much they tried to move him off that truth or trap him, he would not budge. And he also left absolutely no doubt about where he stood on the words of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. And he continued to stand on the truth and proclaim it until finally they did the same thing that happened to Daniel, that would happen to Luther, that happens to faithful Christians and faithful congregations today. They sentenced him to death. And he did die. He died an agonizing and horrific death. But he did not stay dead. He rose again because he refused to back down even one bit from the truth of God's word. He rose again. And because he remained faithful to the word and the will of his heavenly Father, not only did he rise, but he rose to give life to everyone who trusts in him. When you stand on God's word, you are always standing on life. You are standing on eternal life because you are standing on that central truth of Christ crucified and risen for the forgiveness of your sins. So we stand on God's truth and we do not budge. We do not back down. Nor do we back down from any part of God's word. We stand on every letter, on every stroke and every dot, because every teaching of God's word connects seamlessly to every other teaching. And every other teaching supports that central truth of Christ crucified and risen. And if you start backing down, even a little bit from the truth of God's word, it isn't long before you lose that central and saving message. This sermon is already very long, and I don't have time to go into the dozens of examples of this, but take my word for it. If you start backing down from any part, eventually you lose your stance completely. So you stand on God's word, you stand on all of it, because it always brings you life. Why wasn't Daniel afraid to hit the bottom of that lion's den? Why was Luther willing to live his life as an outlaw with a bounty on his head? Why was Jesus willing to die rather than back down from the truth of God's message? Because they understood that no matter what else happened, when you stand on that truth, you stand on life. Why will individual Christians and Christian congregations continue to stand on God's word no matter what? Because you're always standing on life. And one last thing. We don't just stand on God's word. We stand strong on God's word. Daniel stood in front of his window 3 times a day, wide open for the world to see and hear. There was a pattern in Luther's life that the more threatening his opponents became, the louder he got with his proclamation of God's truth. And when Jesus preached the truth of the kingdom of heaven, he didn't whisper, he didn't hide in a corner. He proclaimed it in front of crowds of thousands in the marketplaces and in the temple courts. We must never be ashamed of where we stand on God's word. If God's word says that there is one way to heaven, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ, we need to proclaim that truth with the windows open for the whole world to see and hear, louder and louder, no matter the threats, in the marketplaces and in front of the crowds. And not only with that truth, but with every facet and every truth of God's word. Because on that word, we stand on life. And in that confidence, we stand and we stand strong. Amen.